Beloved, our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Would you please turn there in your Bibles? This morning we're going to look together at Ephesians chapter 5 and the first 14 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And your congregational response is, please stand out of reverence and respect for God's word. This is the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Beloved, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen and amen. O Lord God Almighty, Jesus paid the ransom for us, and we have come to worship. Oh God, we pray that you have heard our prayers. We pray that you have received our songs of praise and adoration to you. We pray that you have taken our gifts and our offerings, that you have received them with the spirit with which we have offered them, with hearts filled with gratitude for worship. And now, our God, we ask that you would receive this act of our corporate worship as well, as we give heed to the preaching of your word. O God, speak to us the truths concerning Christ. Show us the ways in which our hearts need to be sanctified and transformed after the image of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and your Son. Show us, O God, the needs of our souls. Show us our sin and bring us to a sense of repentance. Sanctify us, O God, and grow us up. Minister to us through your word, that in turn we might minister to you our worship, that would rise as a sweet savor, new covenant sacrifice that would be acceptable, pleasing, honoring in your sight. So bless us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all the Lord's people can say, amen. Thank you. Would you please be seated? The passage before us this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 is really an application kind of passage. I want to suggest to you, as the Apostle Paul has exhorted us concerning old man nature, new man nature, back in chapter 4. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, you'll see that the exhortation there is that we're to put off the old man. Verse 23, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then, of course, in verse 24, we are to put on the new man. This is a real challenge for us as the people of God. It is the process of our sanctification. It is the process having to do with our spiritual maturity, of our growing up in the things that belong to the Lord in Jesus Christ. It is that the Apostle Paul is beginning to talk about again now in Ephesians chapter 5, with a certain level of practical application. We need to make this transition from old to new. We need to make that transformation from the old man nature to the new man nature that is being recreated after Christ in holiness and the righteousness of truth. We need to make that move. There's a TV station this past week that has been rebroadcasting the series Roots. I didn't watch it 30 years ago or any time since, but I've watched a little bit of it this week. I've been struck by several things. The thing, I guess, that has impressed me most in this show is the way in which anyone who claims to be a Christian is portrayed in the light of obvious hypocrisy. At first, I was angry about that, assuring my soul that it was a righteous indignation. But as I thought about it some more, I thought maybe the author of Roots and maybe the writers of the screenplay are simply portraying Christians based upon their personal experience with them. Maybe they're simply writing from their own life's experience in reference to the hypocrisy that is found amongst too many who claim the name of Jesus Christ in their lives. Can that be true? Can that be true of us? Here in Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are exhorted that we are to imitate God as beloved children. It is an exhortation, not a suggestion. In the original language of the New Testament, this verb to be imitators is found in the mood of command. God is bringing this to bear upon our souls and our minds. We must make that transition of sanctification and redemption from the old to the new in our spirits. And we must not live with the inconsistency that brings about hypocrisy within our culture. We are to be imitators of God. We are to live in a manner that is God-like. It is not something that we do just merely as a matter of obedience to this as a command from the Scriptures, but it is something that should be a natural part of our spiritual lives. For the Apostle Paul here says we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, we all know how children who find themselves in a context of the security of a loving family are very ready and willing to imitate those whom they are secure with, those that love them and those who are their parents. It is a natural thing for a child to imitate their parents. Just last Monday evening, my family and I were gathered in our home to celebrate our daughter's 23rd birthday. We're all sitting around at the table. Our granddaughter Jada is there. And we entertained ourselves as a family by saying words and watching Jada and listening to her try to repeat them back to us, imitating us, trying to say the words that we were putting out before her. It was tremendously cute. And I'm sure nothing that cute has ever happened in your house. It is natural for a child in a context of loving security to want to imitate mother, father, family. You see, this is to be a natural thing for us as the children of God. This is to be a natural thing for us as God's people, as Christians who have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ, that we should want to live like God, that we should want to be like our Father who is in heaven. And so it's not just a matter of forcing ourselves towards obedience to this exhortation, but it also must be a matter that this is a natural part of who we are as the people of God. But the question is, how do we imitate the unseen God? We do that by imitating the seen God. We become imitators of the Father by imitating the Son. And this is the idea that the Apostle Paul is introducing for us in verse 2 when he says, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you." the pattern for that part of our spiritual faith is to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also our Redeemer. And so we imitate God by imitating Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, as we follow through what Paul is teaching us about that, he puts this into three different areas of our lives. For example, he says we are to imitate Christ's love, we are to imitate Christ's purity, and we are to imitate Christ's reproof. First of all, we're to imitate Christ's love. In verse 2, he says, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The word love here, as you might imagine, is the Greek word agape, which has to do, of course, with that love that is characteristic of God. It has to do with that love that is found in God. It has to do with that kind of love that God has for us. That includes a variety of things, but the heart of that has to do with the issue that Paul is emphasizing here, the sense of self-sacrifice. The love that God had for us as His people, particularly as that is seen in Jesus Christ, is a love by which Christ has sacrificed Himself for us. This is what Paul is saying in verse 2. Out of His love for you, He gave Himself for you. He did so as an offering, as a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Father as it rose as a fragrant aroma unto God. The hallmark of agape love is being willing to give your life on behalf of another, and to do so out of the love of God. I was a child when I first heard the story of a missionary teacher in a foreign land who had a student who drowned one day while he was trying to save someone in the river. His death sent a shock through the Christian school where the mission was taking place, where this teacher was teaching. This student was one of his students. And as they were grappling with the issue of what had taken place in this sacrificial act of this student, the teacher recalled that he had given his class an assignment in which this fellow was found. And the assignment was to write an essay upon your favorite verse in the Scriptures. The missionary teacher remembered this. He ran back to where the papers were and he rifled his way through the pile until he found the student's paper, wanting to see what was this student's favorite verse. We should not be surprised to find that he wrote his essay on John 15:13, where Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this," but that he laid down his life for his friends. You see, this follower of Christ, who was a student, was willing to live out the love of God as taught by Jesus Christ Himself, having with it that primary characteristic of self-sacrifice for others. It is Jesus, our Lord Himself, who has also ultimately lived out this very thing that He has taught as He has sacrificed Himself for us. He gave of His life for us. He took upon Himself our death that we should have that life that belongs to Him. But Jesus didn't just sacrifice only His life. Think of what else Christ sacrificed for you. He sacrificed His throne at the right hand of the Father in order to accomplish the incarnation through which we have our redemption. He sacrificed a certain portion of His glory in order to pursue the incarnation that you might be redeemed. He sacrificed the infinity of His immensity in His being that He should be confined to a human body. And He sacrificed that for you. And He sacrificed glory that He had possessed from the days of eternity past in order to walk this earth, this creation for you. And he sacrificed a certain sense of his divine nature to take upon himself for everlastingly a human soul that he still possesses. And he sacrificed in that way for you. You see? Jesus, exemplifying the very love of God because he is God, sacrificing not just his life, but so much more for you. I think the chances are very good, under God's good providence, that it would be rare for any of us to be called upon to sacrifice our very lives for someone else in the name of the love of God. But there's an awful lot else beyond that that we are called upon to lay down in the name of the love of God on behalf of others and their need, and in particular, their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be a follower and an imitator of God? Then you must conform your life to Christ and imitate His love. Secondly, you must imitate Christ's purity. Look at how Paul talks about this in verse 3. He says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints." He is calling for us as Christians to live in a way that is appropriate to those who are called the saints of God, those who have been redeemed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This word in the Greek language for saints comes from the word holy. Saints are those who belong to God and who live a life of holiness before Him. It is Paul who is beginning to move us in the realm of the moral before God and in our thinking about these matters. We are to live a holy life. We are to live a saintly life. Well, what does that look like? It looks like Christ. It looks like exactly how Christ lived in His days of incarnation. And concerning morality, that had to do with a sinlessness. That had to do with living according to righteousness. That had to do with a purity. And so as we seek to imitate Christ, we must imitate His purity as well. And Paul breaks that down into three categories for our consideration. First of all, we need to imitate Christ's purity in our actions. You see that as a category looking at the first part of verse 3. That is simply to say, as we imitate Christ's purity in our actions is where this needs to be. In our actions, we are to be pure before the Lord, which includes an absence of immorality, an absence of impurity, and an absence of greed. When he talks about living with an absence of immorality, he uses a Greek word, porneia, from which we get our English word pornographic. Your Bibles may translate it as fornication. It is a word that is used to immorality of a sexual nature, immorality of a sensual kind of nature. This is not to be a part of we who would imitate the purity of Christ, nor is there to be impurity, which is, of course, just the opposite in the obvious sense of what we're talking about here. There's also to be an absence of greed, which has to do with the essence of covetousness or lusting after the things that God has not provided for us under His providence. What I find interesting here is that, in a sense, this teaching is just the opposite of Ephesians 4:19. The Apostle Paul says, for the unregenerate, for the non-Christians, this is exactly how they live. They give themselves in their lives to things of sexual immorality, and they give themselves to lives of impurity and to greed. This is like comparing these two verses is like the same teaching, the two sides of the same coin. He's saying, this is how a non-Christian lives, but this is how the saints of Christ are to pursue living before the Lord. important for our thinking in Ephesians 4:19 is where Paul says that it is those who are suffering from a spiritual callousness. You see that there? A spiritual callousness. It is language that literally means having ceased to care. Having ceased to care about righteousness. Having ceased to care about purity before God in our lives. You see, as Christians, we cannot be in a position like that. We cannot come to a point where we have stopped caring about living according to the righteousness of Christ. For it's in chapter 5, verse 5, that we're told, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man," there's our three words again, you see. He says, "No one who lives like this, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He is saying, living according to Ephesians 4:19 is going to get you the eternal and the just punishment of God. We must care about how we live before Christ. He goes on to talk in general terms in verses 7, 8, and 9. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." You see, three more characteristics here. He is saying, as the people of God who imitate Christ's purity, we must remove from our lives these issues of immorality and impurity and greed, and they must be replaced with goodness and righteousness and truth. And the ultimate issue here is in verse 10 then, where he says, "We are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." As we seek to be a reflection of God by imitating Christ, in our actions we must imitate His purity, and that means we must be constantly asking ourselves the question throughout our lives, is this pleasing to God? What I am thinking about doing, where I am thinking about going, any action that I'm considering in my life, is this pleasing to God? You see, this was the criteria by which Christ Himself lived. In John chapter 8, verse 29, He said, "I always do what pleases the Father." Christ's criteria for His life was, is it pleasing to the Father? And we are to be imitators of Christ, to imitate His purity in our actions and in our lives, must also live by that same criteria. We must be constantly asking the question, is this pleasing to God? The second category for imitation of Christ's purity is in our speech. The first is our actions, verse 3. The second is our speech. You can see that in verse 4 as Paul presents that, and we're taking that as a category. He says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." For we who are to imitate Christ in His purity, there is to be an absence of filthiness in the way in which we speak. This is language that talks about a talk that is indecent, a talk that might be suggestive, a talk that begins to push the line of that which is pleasing to God. There is to be an absence of silly talk. This is language that talks about that which is empty, or speech that is worthy of fools. There is to be an absence of jesting, he says. And he's not saying there that we shouldn't enjoy ourselves or joke with each other or enjoy the context of our Christian fellowship and so on. But he describes it as coarse jesting. He's talking about that which is unsavory. That which we might consider to be, quote, off-color language. We must guard our speech, in other words, as we seek to imitate Christ's purity. And therefore, there is to be an absence in our talking in reference to these kinds of things like filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. But those things must be replaced with what he talks about at the end of verse 4, the praise of God, the giving thanks to God. You see, we're talking about not leaving a spiritual vacuum in our lives. We must get rid of things like immorality, impurity, and greed, but they must be replaced with things like goodness and righteousness and truth. In our speech, we must get rid of things like filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, but those things must be replaced with expressions of gratitude and thanks to God. This is God's will for you. As a child of God who naturally wishes to imitate your Father, this is the will of God for you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will for you is? Christians are always asking, what's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? I don't know a variety of those answers, but I know this one. It is God's will for you under any kind of circumstances to use your tongue to give thanks and gratitude to God. And in so doing, you are imitating Christ's purity. Such speech is pleasing to God. To speak and to use your mouth and your lips and your tongue to give continual gratitude and praise and thanks to God is an example to others, and it is surely a benefit to your soul. As you imitate Christ's purity, you are to do so in your actions, you are to do so in your speech, and thirdly, you are to do so without deception. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words. Don't be deceived by those who are going to be disciplined by God in justice someday as they speak to you worthless matters that have nothing to do with the truth of God and His Christ. We are not to be deceived by such people. What does that mean? As we imitate Christ's purity in our life and in our speech, We must not let the world deceive us about what that ought to mean and how we ought to live and how we ought to think and what truth is. We must not allow the culture to dictate to us the definition of these matters as the people of God. And that is probably true in no other area more than in that which is right and proper and moral before God. Do not let the culture deceive you as to what is right and proper in terms of morality. The culture has its definition, and the world has its definition. Your unregenerate neighbor has her and his definition, but do not be deceived. God has His definition. In our culture today, it is entirely acceptable for there to be sexual experimentation and for there to be sensual compromise. Don't be deceived by that. In Numbers chapter 25, the Scriptures teach us that God slew 24,000 Israelites who participated in sexual compromise. That is God's definition. God took the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah over the sins of homosexuality and He destroyed them. That is God's view of such matters. The world's view is seen in the news just this last week. Not played up much. Disney World, I'm sorry. I hope you have a great time. Disney World has opened up their fantasy weddings to gay and lesbian couples. This is the world's definition. This is the culture's definition. God's definition of these matters is seen in His destruction of two cities because of this abomination and this sin. And the Scriptures tell us that God does not change. and his definition of what is right and proper before him, therefore does not change. Don't be deceived by the definitions of morality by the world or the culture around us, but we are to live by imitating the purity of Jesus Christ. And so when others tell us that to gratify bodily appetites is not only good, but beneficial, and this is needful, and the repression of these things creates a warped and an inhibited personality, don't be deceived by this. When we are told that sex offenders are merely sick and just need treatment, don't be deceived by such matters. For what we understand within the world is that men in the world and our culture declare that immorality is a sickness, but God calls it a sin. It is our culture that condones what God condemns. It is men who say that the answer for the difficulties in our lives is therapy, and it is God who says the answer is only to be found in redemption in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived as you imitate the purity of Christ. We are to imitate Christ's love as His people, as beloved children of the Father. We are to imitate Christ's purity. And thirdly, we are to imitate Christ's reproof. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We are not only not to live in this way, but we are to live in such a way that we call a spade within our culture. That we expose sin and evil for what it is in the sight of God. And we are to reprove as Christ did, as we imitate Him. What did He do? And what are we to do? This reproof is to be done by our actions. Again, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't live like this. Don't be deceived by the culture, and don't be deceived by the world, and bring that deception into the church of Jesus Christ. But understand the truth that God has given to us, and commit yourself to live according to that truth and the purity that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. And that in itself is going to expose sin and evil for what it is, by the very fact that you don't live that way. It is a benign, it is a passive reproof, we might say, because contrast in lifestyle always exposes. To live differently than the culture and the world is to show that there is another way to do this thing called life, and there is a way to do it in the light of God and not in the darkness. And there is a way to do it that is pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that it is the law that brings us to the knowledge of sin. And it is the church of Jesus Christ, as it lives consistent with the law of God, that is going to expose sin and evil in the world. It is not Christian hypocrisy that will do that. It is not Christian inconsistency that is going to do that. It is Christian faithful imitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus ate with sinners, and therefore He passively exposed the hypocrisy of the Jews who wouldn't do that. Jesus heals upon the Sabbath day, and in so doing, He exposes the evil of the man-made rules and laws that the Jews had forced upon their people. So you see, Jesus is reproving by His actions, and so are we. We were also to follow Him in reproof by our speech. Again, as a category, look at verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That's language, of course, that talks about the depth and the depravity of the sin and the evil that is to be found in the world and within the culture. But it also gives us this other category by which we are to reprove evil and sin where it is to be found. And that reproof also is found in lack of participation. We do not talk like the world talks. And we do not speak of the things that the world speaks of. It is inappropriate for us as God's people even to speak about some matters that are found and lived out outside of the covenant community of God. We also reprove not only by not participating in such speech, but making sure that our tongues are always declaring the praise and the gratitude of God for all that He has done for us through His grace in Jesus Christ. And from time to time, this reproof by our speech sometimes may need to involve an outright direct rebuke of sin and evil in someone's life. I would dare to say that is not necessary as often as many Christians think it should be. But it is there nevertheless. What is it that Jesus did with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 when they demanded from Him a sign? He didn't rebuke them by His actions in a passive way. He rebuked them overtly by His direct communication to them concerning their sin. We are to imitate Christ's reproof by our actions and by our speech. As we do all of these things, beloved, as we seek to live as a reflection of God by imitating Christ in our lives, imitating His love, imitating His purity, and imitating His reproof, we will be shining forth the light of God into the darkness of the world. Verse 13, Paul says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And beloved, when we go forth from this place today and we live and commit ourselves to the imitation of Jesus Christ in our lives, we will be declaring to the entire world the spiritual truth of verse 14. We will be saying, "Awake, spiritual sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May God bless you as you seek to imitate Christ. Let's pray together. Without Your help, O God, through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the presence and the fullness of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word, we cannot do this. But with those things, we must, as beloved children who naturally want to imitate You, our Father. By Your truth and Your Spirit and Your redemption of us, O God, help us. Help us to see our elder brother and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Help us to live an imitation of Him, that we might be a reflection of God in the darkness. For this we pray, and we all pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the Lord's people can say,